Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you weren't here with us last week, we finished a series where we looked at the power of the resurrection. And throughout the last few weeks, what we've come to understand is the resurrection does not make us sinless nevermore. We certainly will sin in our lives. But the resurrection gives us the power to fight sin in our lives. And as we fight sin, that should then bring about the process of sanctification. And then last week, we tried to figure out where the fruit of sanctification came from. And through a very difficult pill to swallow, we've concluded that we bear fruit of sanctification on the tree of suffering. Like Christ bore fruit on the tree of the cross, we bear fruit for God on the tree of suffering. We're going to change focus over the next few weeks, but it's going to be a supplement to this. My topic for the next 3 weeks is the topic of suffering. I would like for us to look at suffering within the life of a Christian and figure out a few different questions. We'll try to figure out, why do we have to suffer? How do we comfort others when they suffer? The question I would like to ask this morning is specifically, does God give us more than we can bear? More than we can bear. If you have ever been through anything in your life as a Christian, if you've ever lost a loved one, if you've ever been through relational difficulties, at times I hear this phrase come up, maybe even wherever you have a headache, you almost just have this vain repetition that Christians say, God will never give you more than you can bear. You're a strong person. God will never give you more than you can bear. Is that true? Is that true? So what I'd like to do this morning is just ask the question, does God give us more than we can bear? It's going to take us 2 minutes to answer this question, and then it's going to take us about 28 minutes to figure out what all this means. So let's just answer the question very quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the text says, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13, my translation, ESV, says not tempted beyond your ability. Yours may say God may not be tempted more than you can handle, more than you can bear. But also let's consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. So yes, if you read just 1 Corinthians 10, 13, it seems, yes, God will not give us more than we can bear. But let's consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, if you consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8, 9, what does Paul say? We were burdened beyond our strength. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So was Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians 10, 13, ever burdened beyond he could bear? Yes, absolutely. So God gave Paul himself more than he could bear. God gave Paul more than his own strength could endure. God gave Paul a greater load that he could bear. So does God give us more than we can bear? Absolutely. Absolutely. That is one, I don't mean to question anyone's intentions. I'm sure many of us, if not most of us, have said, God will not give you more than we can bear. We probably meant it as words of comfort and words of solidarity. But brethren, those are just not scriptural words. Because God not only will, but He does give us more than we can bear. So here then's the question. If 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says we will not be tempted beyond our ability, but 2 Corinthians 1 says we are burdened beyond our strength, what does bear mean? What does bear mean? What I would like to do is I would like to spend about the next 10 minutes understanding what is the actual teaching of 1 Corinthians 10:13. So the way the phrase is normally used, at least in the vernacular that I've heard, is someone is going through a difficult temptation, okay, or a difficult struggle. Let me use a very personal example. After my family had lost my grandfather in September and then my cousin in December of 2008, we had so many Christians come up and tell us, "You're a strong person. You're getting this because God knows you can handle it. God will never give you more than you can bear. You can bear this. You can endure this. God will never give you more than you can bear." We use that phrase in the context of emotional or personal suffering. And what we mean by that is, God will never make you suffer more than you can bear. Well, as we've already seen, that statement is simply not true. Because Paul himself was burdened beyond his own strength. He suffered beyond his own ability. He was in agony beyond his own personal ability to endure it. God does make us suffer more than we can bear. What then is 1 Corinthians 10:13 actually saying? Well, I don't think 1 Corinthians 10:13 is referring to the emotional or personal problem of suffering. I think it's referring to something far different. If you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with me, we need to get a context of 1 Corinthians 10. The book of 1 Corinthians is all about unity. That's the one word that summarizes 1 Corinthians. It's all about unity. It's actually quite ironic that the book of the New Testament that is most about unity has probably been the book that has most divided brethren. From the head covering to the second serving to spiritual gifts, it seems as though 1 Corinthians has just divided brethren more than it's united them. If we divide over 1 Corinthians, we have not understood 1 Corinthians. What Paul is getting at is, be united. Stop dividing yourselves by all of these things. The structure of 1 Corinthians then, in about the first six chapters, he writes about specific concerns that he has heard from Chloe's people. But then in the second half of the book, he has heard of Corinth themselves. They have written a letter to Paul with various questions and concerns. He then addresses specific questions and concerns in the second part of the letter. What then he's doing in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 is dealing with one of their questions. And it's the question of eating meat sacrificed to idols. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. Now concerning, anytime you see this, he's starting a new topic. Now concerning food offered to idols. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. We'll just stop there. Paul is dealing with the question of meat sacrificed to idols. Now, there's two theories about exactly what he's dealing with. My personal interpretation, somewhere in the middle. The first is that the Corinthians were going to marketplaces and just eating the meat that was left over from the idol temples. The second theory is the Corinthians were actually sitting down at the tables with idolaters eating with them. I think the actual solution is somewhere in the middle. I think that they were doing both. But I think the core problem that he's dealing with here is idolatry. To some of the Corinthians, you cannot eat anything that had any relationship to an idol. So in the pagan temples of Corinth, they would often take the meat from the temples, the pagan temples, bring them to the marketplace and sell it. You can see many well-meaning Christians saying, no, you can't eat that. That has to do with idols. Other Christians say, idols don't exist. Who cares where the meat came from? I'm going to eat the meat. What Paul's doing is he's explaining, how do you deal with this difficult situation? Some say, yes, eat the meat. Others say, no, don't eat the meat. How then do you actually come to unity on this issue? Go down to verse 7. Not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. That's his basic conclusion. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. It doesn't matter whether it was offered to an idol. It doesn't matter whether some man roasted it in his backyard over a fire pit. It doesn't matter. Look down to verse 13. Here's his conclusion. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. What's his conclusion then? Just don't eat it. This is such a frivolous issue that you are dividing yourselves over. Who cares? If you want to eat it in your own home and not make your brother stumble, fine. But do not eat it in the presence of your brother and make him stumble if he really thinks it's sin. That's the conclusion. Do not misunderstand idolatry with meat. But if you go over to chapter 10, Paul is continuing this discussion. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, Paul explains liberty. It is one of the most beautiful passages of the New Testament that deals with Christian liberty. Those of you from the Galatians class should understand and note that word. It's about liberty. But then when you get to 1 Corinthians 10, he's continuing the thought of food sacrificed to idols. But let's begin in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole text, but let's just read a couple of verses. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and rose up to play. What's his real concern in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? What he's really dealing with here is he's dealing with do not be an idolater. That's the key focus of the first section of 1 Corinthians 10, is do not commit idolatry. So you can understand Paul's logic here. In 1 Corinthians 8, he's told them, it doesn't matter if you eat the meat, just don't make your brother stumble. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, look, there's a lot of things that I have liberty to do, but I don't exercise my full liberty. So then you can imagine the Corinthians saying, well, if Paul has liberty, then I can just worship an idol. What his point is then, no, you cannot worship an idol. You can eat the meat all day long, but do not worship an idol. What then he's doing in 1 Corinthians 10 is he's showing them various examples from the wanderings in the wilderness, showing them, do not be idolaters. Why? Look at verse 5. Because with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why should we not yoke ourselves to idols? Because if we yoke ourselves to idols, we'll fall. We will fall to temptation. God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What happened? They did not endure. As they were in the wilderness for 40 years, all but a handful of them died. They did not endure, and they were not able to see the promised land. Do not be an idolater, because if you do, you'll fall. But there's a way you can endure. The way that you endure is you look to God. Look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. What's he telling them here? The temptations you're going through now are no different than what God's people have faced for thousands of years. The temptation of idolatry was present in the wilderness. It was present at Corinth, and it's present today. The temptation to fall into idolatry has been ubiquitous across time and transcendent across ages. It's always been there. But God is faithful. In the midst of being tempted to idolatry, God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What is he talking about in 1 Corinthians 10:13? God will not let you be tempted into idolatry beyond what you can bear. In the wilderness, God provided a way of escape. God gave them water from the rock. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them a way of escape. And then if you look at the plague of the Corinthians, God gave them a way of escape. He gave them Christ. And because of His grace He gave them, He was going to give them a way of out of idolatry. So what then does this actually mean? God will not let you be tempted beyond you can bear. This does not mean God will not let you emotionally suffer beyond you can bear. This does not mean God will not let you personally suffer beyond you can bear. What it actually means is you can flee sin by God, not idols. That's what that verse actually means. There is a way of escape from sin that God provides. Why then does he say God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear? Because he's reminding them, idols have nothing for you. They are not going to provide you any strength. They're not going to provide you any comfort. They're going to provide you nothing. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond you can bear. So before we continue, and we then understand emotional suffering, let's then understand when should we use 1 Corinthians 10:13. I do not think the proper application of this passage is at a funeral, or when a brother or sister is going through a relational difficulty, or when a brother or sister has found out that they have cancer. That is not when you pull out 1 Corinthians 10:13. When do you use it? Kirby, you're struggling with sin. God will not let you be tempted beyond you can bear. He's faithful. Don't go to idols. Don't turn to the wisdom of the world. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond you can bear. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 actually means. And for us then to understand the nature of our testing, we have to understand the difference between the bearing of sin and the bearing of suffering. No, God will never overload us with sin. God will never let us sin beyond what we can bear. And I think his point in the context is we shouldn't overload our brethren either. If eating meat sacrificed to idols is going to make your brother sin, don't do it. If my eating of meat is going to make Kirby go back into sin, go back into idolatry, Ryan, don't eat it. Do not tempt him. Don't test him. Don't make him stumble. But we may, I put the wrong verb in there. Let me refresh this sentence. We will be overwhelmed with suffering. In our life, we will be overwhelmed with suffering. And that's the promise that God has given us. God has never once anywhere in His Scripture says that our emotions will never be tested beyond our ability. God has never once in Scripture said that our spirits and suffering will not be tested beyond what we can bear. Rather, what He has promised is we will be tested beyond our strength. Why? Why does God let His children? Why does our loving God, our merciful God, our gracious God allow His children to be tested beyond we can bear emotionally? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Here Paul is describing the nature of his own suffering. Do you think this was beyond his strength, beyond what he could bear? Let's read. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and more often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with the rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers in rivers, Dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things and the daily pressure on me, my anxiety for the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? What's he saying here? I suffered beyond my strength. I suffered beyond what I could bear. Now, could you imagine Apollos going up to Paul after reading this letter? Paul, God will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You will never suffer beyond what you can bear. Yeah. You think you know what suffering means? You think you know what suffering means, Apollos? Okay, yeah. You had to deal with a few angry brethren. Let me tell you what I had to go through. I suffered beyond my own strength. I suffered beyond what I could bear. And if I could also make a connection to the Galatians class on Wednesday, Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If I'm able to bear my own burden, why does the Scripture tell us we have to bear one another's burdens? I think the implication there is we will often be burdened beyond what we can bear. We will often be overwhelmed beyond our strength. We will often be overwhelmed what our own strength can endure. And that's why I need you. That's why I need my brethren. So that you can take some of the load. So that you can bear some of my burden. Because there are times in my life that I will be burdened what I can bear. And that's why we must bear one another's burdens. Well, why then? Why did God allow Paul to go through all of this? Why did God allow him to suffer beyond his own strength? Well, I think to understand this, we need to look at the nature of not what God doesn't do, but rather what God does do. Let me explain what I mean by this. Here's a double negative, so let me explain this. God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. So take two negatives, make a positive. God will give us more than we can bear. That is a promise that he's given us. God will give us more than we can bear. Period. Well, that's great, isn't it? Doesn't that just sound like I want to become a Christian tomorrow so that I can get more than I can bear? Well, that's only a part of the picture. That's not the total picture of Christianity. That's not the total picture of suffering. Yes, while God will give us more than we can bear, we have to look at the other side of this. Now, before I continue, I want to make one practical recommendation in our communication. A common phrase that I hear Christians use, again, I'm sure with the best of intentions, but it's one that I think is misplaced, is you are going through this because you are a strong person. God is giving you this because he knows you can handle it. You're a strong person. Boy, I'm not strong enough to go through this, but you're a strong person. Go to 2 Corinthians 12 with me. Why did Paul suffer? Well, it wasn't because he was strong. Rather, 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why did Paul suffer? It was not because he was strong. It's because he was weak. It's because he was weak. Now, let's use a metaphor here to understand this a bit. I think many of us like to take the personal challenge of how many grocery bags can we carry into the house. And you can just imagine, Jessica is prolific at this. Ever since Brooklyn was born, I typically get the car seat and carry her to the car, and carry Brooklyn to the car. And then Jessica will have two diaper bags, her purse, my Bible, a class book, my coffee, my water, a Diet Coke, a small animal on her back. I mean, it's just, she can just bear all this. Now, can you imagine me going, Jessica, sweetheart, I'm giving you this because you're a strong person. I'm letting you carry this because you're a strong person. I have one thing in my hand, and she's barely just hunched over making it to the car. But I am giving you this because you're a strong person. How insensitive would that be? And brethren, I'm afraid that's often how our communication comes across. I think so often we are such miserable comforters because we never learn how to comfort. Imagine you have just lost a loved one. You just found out you have a terminal illness. You just found out you lost your job and don't know how you're going to pay the bills next month. And then, I'll pick on Kirby again. Kirby comes to me and says, Ryan, you lost your grandfather yesterday. You found out you have cancer today and you won't be able to make your bills next week. You're going through this because you're a strong person. Kirby has one little bag with a loaf of bread in it. And I'm loaded down both hands with grocery bags. I have another bag hanging around my neck. 24 packs of Diet Cokes in either hand. And I'm just barely able to make it through. But I'm going through this because I'm a strong person. No! Rather than tell people God is giving them struggles because they're strong, we need to remind them it's okay to be weak. Paul was weak. The apostle who had seen revelations from Jesus Christ was weak in the flesh. It's okay to suffer. It's okay to stumble. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to be weak. That's what we need to remind our brethren. Rather than making them feel as though they should just be strong and not cry. They should just be able to get through this without agony. They should be able to get through life with anxiety. It's okay to feel weak. It's okay to feel bad. It's okay to feel sad. You're weak in the flesh. But I'm going to remind you of one thing. While you are weak, God will give you grace. Rather than selling this fictitious myth that God will not give us more than we can bear, what we need to do is we need to say, God will give you more grace. Isn't that what Paul did? Look at a few verses with me. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at just verse 9 with me. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Why then does God give us more than we can bear? Why then does God give us more than our strength can endure? So that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The God who brought His Son back from the realm of Sheol. That is the same God that can give you grace. That is the same God that can give you comfort. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We'll just stop there. What does God do? God is able to make all grace abound to you. Chapter 12, verse 9. In the context of the thorn in the flesh, look what he says. Chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm made strong. So before we go to Psalm 121 and close, what do we say? I just found out that I have cancer. What should you say? My grandfather just passed away very suddenly. What do I say? I just lost my job and I don't know how I'm going to make the bills next week. What do I say? What do you say? I think you know what not to say. Don't say God's not going to give me more than we can bear. What you need to say is, you're weak, but God's going to give you more grace. again. You're not strong to bear this by yourself. But God's the giver of grace. God will give you more grace. Brethren, what does that mean as the sufferer? It means, oftentimes, I don't know what to do. About a month ago, Jessica and I were going through a few things. Not in our marriage, but just in our life. And there was honestly one day I didn't know how to breathe. I've never had anxiety like this before. I honestly did not know how I was going to breathe. What do you say? What do you do? I'll tell you what I did originally. I said, Ryan, you're too strong for this. You're too smart for this. You're too clever for this. You should be able to figure out a way around this. That was a lie of Satan that I firmly believe Satan himself was feeding into my mind. Because you know what Satan was wanting me to think? You can get through this by yourself. By your own, I'm using a word from Galatians, by your own works, by your own might, by your own strength, you can get through this by yourself. But once I came to an understanding of Christ, you know what I understood? I'm not strong enough. I'm weak. I'm foolish. I just need God's grace. And all I was able to do is pray, God, carry me through. God, I have grocery bags hanging off every limb of my body. And I am laying flat on the ground and I have no way to get up. I need you to come and pick me up. I need you to come and give me my breath back. I need you to come and carry me along. I just don't know what to do. And God, through His providential hand, He gave me mercy. He gave me grace. And He carried me through. It wasn't easy. It was beyond what Jessica and I could bear. But God gave us grace. So then, does God give us more than we can bear? Oh, yes. Why does He do it? It's to make us look to His grace. It's to make us look to Him. Because when I am weak, then I am made strong. Let's close by reading Psalm 21. Psalm 121. The Psalms are our lifeline in Scripture. When you don't know where else to turn, go to the Psalms. Look at Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Yahweh is your helper. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Oh yes, life is going to give us more than we can bear. But you know what our only choice is? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? So what's the conclusion of the matter? Suffering requires not our strength, but it requires God's grace. That's why God allows His people and often makes His people suffer. so that we can trust Him, so that we can trust His grace. And no, that's not an easy quality of God for us to swallow. We would like to think that God is a God who never makes us struggle, to never make us suffer. But our God's a God who wants us to trust Him. Who wants us to trust not our strength, but His grace. Get out your songbooks, please. If you will, let's pray together. Our God of our comfort, our Savior, our Redeemer. Father, Your ways are higher than ours as the heavens are above the earth. And Father, so often we don't know Your providence, when we don't know Your plans for us. We know that Satan is at work, but we know that You're working all the much harder. Father, this life is full of pain. It's full of tears. It's full of agony. It's full of suffering. And God, in the midst of our trials, help us look not to our own might, but help us to look to Your grace. Help us to look not to ourselves, but help us to look to You. Help us to not turn inward, but help us to look to Your people, that You and they may bear our burdens. God, thank You for Jesus. We know that He Himself suffered beyond what His flesh could bear. Yet through it, we have seen the end result, His glorification. And Father, in this life, while suffering may bring about the fruits of our sanctification, we know that one day You will glorify us. Help us to bear fruit, and one day glorify us with Your Son. It is through Him that we pray. Amen. Maybe you need to come to the God of all grace this morning. He's not going to let you be burdened what you can bear. He's the only way out of sin. The world and its idols have nothing to offer. God is the only one who can bring you out of it. If you need to come to Him this very morning, come forward while we stand and sing.